Today's topic is social justice for all. Sometimes we as Christians live in a culture of displacement. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Have you heard that? It is Christian culture-wide attitude, a kind of dualistic pietism. To be disconnected from the world is to be displaced. However, Christian faith is a faith that is always placed. The Bible begins and ends with the places, a garden and garden city. Both are the places of inhabitation, place of homemaking, because God is at home at both places. Let us have a word of prayer and begin our journey. Father, let me not speak my own wisdom and knowledge, but yours. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to broaden our perspective on your will. And equip us and develop us to become more effective servants of your ministry. Amen. Deuteronomy 16:20 said, "Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you." So therefore, Christianity is not a faith about passing through this world, but faith that declares this world as our home. In addition, the Bible seems to be preoccupied with justice and protection for those with little to be, especially in our community, the poor, the stranger, the widow, and orphans, and so forth. And here, Deuteronomy 10, it said, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and widow, the loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." For that reason, social justice is inclusive, not exclusive. The homeless, the vulnerable population, marginalized people in our society, all must have place, place of hope, and place of faith. Amen? This is why the Sabbath is the highlight for the Christian. You know, we often ask why we don't spend money on Sabbath. Well, because we did last 6 days. If that is the case, you should stay home, play dead, don't drive, don't eat, don't breathe. You should have a meditation with the same mattress all day. Why we don't spend money on Sabbath? Because it is social justice. The rich and poor, when they do not spend money, they all become equal. Equal to the eyes of a society and the kingdom of God. This is weekly practice why the Sabbath is important for us. It frees the slaves and rests the land and cancels debt. This is why the Jubilee, the 50th year, the Sabbath of all Sabbaths, was yoke of injustice, which was broken. And institutionalized slavery was abandoned. And exploration of the land is overturned. The homeless receive their inheritance back so that they have resource again to making home, faith, and hope. Isaiah 42, it said, "This is what God, the Lord, says. It said, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for people." You hear? God is saying, you are the covenant. And to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in the darkness. It is significant that text does not say that God will make covenant with us. Instead, God will make covenant. We are covenant for people. We ought to become covenant for the people. Therefore, the very existence of the people of God is to serve God and others. This is why God has chosen us to be Seventh-day Adventists. You know the Good Samaritan story well. the parables of a good Samaritan, the lawyer stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do in order to inherit the eternal life?" And he said, "What is written in the law? And how do you read it?" Well, he answered, "Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. The lawyer wants to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Jesus tells the parable of a good Samaritan and asked the lawyer, who was neighbor to this home, to this one in distress? Lawyer was actually forced to answer Samaritan. You have to understand that, you know, it was not easy for this Jew, the lawyer, to answer Samaritan is a neighbor. The first century Jewish, you know, the usage of neighbor meant only fellow Jews. The Samaritan cannot be neighbor. Gentiles cannot be neighbor. Romans cannot be neighbors. But here, yes, Samaritan modeled what it is to be a neighbor. See, in Jesus' eyes, the more important question is not who is a neighbor, but how to be neighbor. You getting it? Who is neighbor is not the question zero. The question zero is, are you able to be neighbor? Being a neighbor settles the question as when you are obligated. Of course, answer is always. And it settles the question as whom you are obligated. Answer is everyone. By turning the question of lawyer around, Jesus has rearranged the notion of obligation. Jesus has also rearranged notion of a community, the boundaries of obligation. Who is your neighbor? It's not an important question. The important question is, are you able to be a neighbor? Enemies, outsiders, non-neighbor, they became the paradigm for neighborliness. By the time that Jesus enters the ministry, the burning question to Israel is, when will God make good on His promises and bring our exile to an end? When can we really come home? No more homeless, no more poor, no more distorted, no more broken hearts. Here, Jesus proclaims in Mark 1, the kingdom of God is near. In fact, when Jesus delivers his inaugurational sermon in his hometown's synagogue in Nazareth, he finds the Jubilee text, which is Messianic job description, Isaiah 61. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus preached the shortest sermon ever preached. He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wouldn't that be nice? Jesus is saying that today is Jubilee time. Today is the year of the Lord's favor. Today is the good news for the poor, release for captives, freedom for oppressed, Jubilee, homecoming of God, and liberation is at hand. Can you believe this? If I was Jews, if I was one of those scribes and Pharisees listening to this in synagogue, I would say, "Wait a minute. What is all this about? You mean salvation is not just for us, but also for all people? including our enemies? There is no way salvation includes Samaritan, Gentile, Romans. They cannot be part of the kingdom of God. They have not earned the salvation. They are not part of the nation. In fact, I would say we want justice. Fracture for fracture. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. If you injure me, I will damage you. How could you ask us to do this? What was all that about? If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other? What was all that about? If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, also go the second mile? Come on. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give you cloaks as well. Wow. This is too much. You know what it means? Turn the other cheek when someone strikes you right cheek. You see, in the Jewish society, let's say this is a person's face. If this is a Jew, I will hit with right hand and strike the left side of a cheek. But because this is worse than a Jew, not a Jew, worse than a dog, so I have to back my hands like this and hit the right side cheek with my back hand. In other words, you are worse than a dog. And here, this is why Jesus said, if you just turn the other side of cheek, you are saying, you are not my master. Jesus is my master. It's interesting, isn't it? Here, Jews were first amazed and they were upset because Jesus actually entered, added a section here. He said, recovery of sight for blind, which is not in Isaiah 61. And in fact, he does not complete Isaiah 61 verse 2, the day of a vengeance of a God. So people are saying, how could this be? The folks in Nazareth decided, Jesus needs to go. We need to kill him. This is why Luke 4, all the people in the synagogue were furious. They got up and drove him out of the town in order to throw him down the cliff. Jubilee, yeah, right. We are still in exile under the Roman Empire. God remains absent. What do you mean Jubilee is fulfilled? You see, during the exile, Jews began to develop theology of hope. A hope that some point in the near future, God will be true to his promises that was made to Abraham and David to restore the nation, restore Jerusalem as a center of leadership and center of worship. Yet we have not seen its fulfillment. Jesus is beginning to preach about the kingdom of God, different from what we expected of. Let me ask you, why you think Jesus did not read Isaiah 61 verse 2, the end part, the day of a vengeance of God, vengeance of our Lord? Why do you think he did not read? Well, because it will happen at the second coming of Christ. Not at the first coming, but the second coming of Christ, it will happen. That is why he did not read it. But they didn't understand that. Instead, here Mark 1 goes, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So the question is not really when the kingdom of God is coming. The real question is, where is the kingdom of God? And in fact, Luke 17, you can read, the Pharisees were wondering when the kingdom of God will come. But Jesus said, it's not here or there, it's within you. We still don't get it. We are still looking for signs. Through careful observation, all these famines and the disasters and crisis and recessions, we say, yeah, the second coming is near. Jesus is coming soon. But Jesus is saying, the question zero is not when, but are you living your life in Christ? Are you under God's kingship today? Today is day of Advent. Every single moment of your life, it is day of second coming. Amen? So Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying to all people, all, including enemies, come to me, come home with me, and experience what Sabbath is all about. Jesus is God, and God of all creation. And because of Jesus, we are redeemed. Period. Plus nothing. And Revelation 21, God Himself will be with them and be their God. And there will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. This is our ultimate hope of a biblical homecoming. So we must do what God asks us to do. And how do we do it? How do we participate in this God's homecoming? You know, Jesus is simply saying, be faithful. That's all He's asking. Be faithful. You see, in Christian journey, there is no such thing as successful life. In Christian journey, we seek after faithful life. When we are faithful, we will have successful life. Amen? So, we are here to preach and proclaim the good news and demonstrate love of God. This is why the Matthew 25, you know, for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you look after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. This is ultimate judgment question. You know, Jesus is not asking all those charts and symbols and figures. Jesus is asking us, how did you respond to my gospel? How did you live your life as a Christian? How did you follow His commands? Then King will reply, I'll tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. We must tell not only about Jesus and what He said and what He did, but we must share why Jesus matters to us and how Jesus lived His life. Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Basically, he is saying you must do more than just being a religious practitioners like Pharisees and scribes. You know, we come to church systematically and mechanically week after week, month after month, and we live religious life. And we practice religion. And this is not what Jesus desires from us. We are the evangelists and we are the disciples of God. It's got to be more than just practicing religion. And Matthew 5:46-48, he is demanding we ought to love more than tax collectors. We need to love more than Gentiles. More than pagans. This is too much, isn't it? I think it's too much. Someone said to me, when you return good with good, that is humanity. When you return good with evil, that is devilish. But when you return evil with good, that is Christianity. You hear? This is why Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, let me share with you a painful experience that I had not too long ago. You know, a man made a false accusation of my character, accusing me not worthy of being a Christian. He claims that I have a mentally challenged problem. Maybe he talked to my in-laws. I don't know what the deal was. And he said immediately that I must be dismissed from my responsibility. When I read the letter, I got a stomachache. I mean, I had to go to the bathroom and vomit. And I lost all the strength and I fell down in the bathroom. And I was so mad and angry at him and the person who told him to write this letter. And I went to, all this process of denial, anger, bargaining with God, depression and acceptance, all that. It was about 7:30 a.m. when I read the letter and I'm feeling ill. And I could not even go to work, walk. I decided to stay in a hotel room and I began to pray. I said, God, I want justice. Please punish both of them. Send the wrath of light upon them. Then I heard the voice of God saying in Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That was a moment of denial. I didn't hear that. Then I remember how God was mistreated and accused falsely. I began to pray for God's intervention in my life and take control of this situation because I was not able to handle it. Make a long story short, it was about 9 p.m. the same day. I got a phone call from a friend of mine. He said, I am with Mr. So-and-so who wrote the letter and he wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to me? You got to be kidding. After all this damage that he has done, and what do you want more? I was not about to talk to him, but I did. And you know what he said? He said, I am sorry. I did a terrible thing. How can I retract this wrongdoing? I was misled. How do you think I felt? In my mind, after you've done all this damage, you just say, I am sorry? I don't think so. But then I felt a sincere pain and apology. He visited me that night, and we had a long talk and prayed together and several times and asked him for forgiveness. What a day. I mean, I had a painful roller coaster ride all day long. But I thank God for his intervention. And I read that, footprints, some of you probably read it and seen it. There is like one set of a footprint on the beach. And we usually yell and scream at Jesus. Jesus, you promised me you will be with me all the way to the end of the world. And then when I was going through this hardship, difficult challenges, where were you? I only see one set of footprints. And Jesus said to us, well, that is mine. I carried you through. I carried you through. Isn't that awesome God that we serve? And after this painful roller coaster ride, I began to realize what God and what Jesus is saying. We must forgive our enemies and pray for them and love them. While we are praying for them, our love toward that person must increase. This is a prayer. I still struggle with this. I mean, I can pray, but loving that person as God has commanded it, it's not easy for me. Here, Romans chapter 12. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. I think this is why the Apostle Luke added additional comments on the Sermon on the Mountain in the chapter 6. He said, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when men hate you. I mean, I like this part. This is all right with me. But the second part is something, difficult. He said, "Oh, to you who are rich. Oh, to you who are well fed. Oh, to you who laugh now. Oh, to you when all men speak well of you." I mean, it doesn't sound all that fair. In fact, I don't think it is fair. I mean, I work hard to get my degree and got a good paying job. I mean, what you mean? Oh, woe to me. Wait a minute. Do you remember the parable of workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20? I mean, this is a very disturbing parable. In a vineyard owner who hires workers for a day's work, and some early, and some just before the quitting time. And you know what the problem is? He pays all the workers equally. Can you imagine? Whether you work 8 hours or just 1 hour, you get same pay. Wait a minute. I mean, I attended a Southern Asia Pacific Division in a Sabbath School and Adventist Community Congress in the Philippines. I mean, I was there from beginning to end, entire week. Over 100,000 participants all over the Mountain View College. It was an amazing experience speaking in front of that multitude. But anyway, making a long story short, at the end of the week, all presenters received a gift, a nice award, a table standing in a plaque. I noticed that whether you were there entire time or just a couple of days, you know, everyone was getting the same award. I mean, how do you think I felt? I mean, it is not fair, isn't it? I mean, I was there the entire time. It's like 6 a.m. It's 80 degrees. Hot, sweaty. I am here working hard, like, you know, 6 hours a day and every day. And here, who just came for last 2 days and getting the same award. And in fact, it looked much bigger than mine. Come on. Well, who says Christianity is fair? It is not fair. God, the Creator, came and died for His creatures. Is that fair? It's not. In fact, Jesus teaches us that reign of God is marked over and over again by unfairness of grace. And I see God's unfair graciness in every parable in life of Jesus. Let's look at the 10 inner virgins, the parables that we know well. And it's about 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Now, traditionally, we have understood from the parable about readiness for the dominion of God. At the end of time, you know, through a comparison between 5 of foolish and 5 of wise. And no doubt that Jesus is instructing His audience to be ready for the moment for the kingdom arrives in fullness. But I believe Jesus is also making 2 additional points. Please allow me to divide you into 2 groups. On my right will be foolish people, if I may. Sorry. And my left will be wise people. Amen? All right. Now, first, foolish people on my right. Your major challenge is that you took the grace as granted. You are chosen by God because of His unfair graciousness. His blood redeems you. However, you forgot why you are chosen. You forgot about your chosen status, like Pharisees and Sadducees. You were sold out to materialism and you became religious practitioners. You had responsibilities as Christian to be equipped and developed, and you ought to become disciples of God. But you decide not to and stay and remain as children of God. You were chosen to follow Jesus' footsteps. But you remained as the children of God, preoccupied with your own selves. Feed me, take care of me, clothe me. Wake up.
grow up. You are evangelist. You are disciple. But you could not let it go because you have too much of ego and pride. Repeat after me. Let go your ego. To grow up. Not your ego, your ego. You know, let it go. You cannot just log time in the church, not knowing what to do with your current life, but expect to live forever in heaven. Your job is to transform the world for the kingdom of God. Today, not when Jesus returns, you are the change agent today in this community, in this society, in this world. Amen? Well, let's look at our wise people on my left. I can see some of you have smiles on your face and feel confident about your good works. In fact, that is your challenge. You are stuck in four walls of the church and became self-serving Christianity rather than serving Christianity. Concerned only for your own salvation. Not able to see people dying every day beyond the four walls of the church. You are chosen to be evangelists, to share the good news outside of the four walls, and to impact the community and the world for the kingdom of God. But you kept all the blessings just for yourself. Why couldn't you share and say to the foolish people, how can we help you proactively? How can we equip you proactively? How can we enjoy the homecoming of Christ corporately and collectively? But you are so passive. You are saying to them, come and see. And you are not going out. You are stuck in the four walls of church. Stop doing church activities and events for your own benefits. Seek after how to integrate being church in the community and the world. Christianity is not about who is better than the others, who has the truth or not. It is not who is more successful. Christianity is all about being faithful to God and His will. Amen? This is why I believe Isaiah 42, He will bring justice to all nations. This is why I believe that the God, Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself as guardian. And George Bonner says, people are not going to patronize an institution which appears incapable of living what it preaches. Isn't that true? This is why I believe in the 21st century, the church must understand, and as never before, the faith without works is dead. Faith without work is dead. Eddie Gibson, he said, we must restore to a right relationship with God, adopted into His family, filled with His Spirit, and sent out into the world to continue the ministry of Jesus. Ellen G. White said, everywhere there are hearts crying out for something which they have not, and they long for a power that will give them mastery over sin, a power that will deliver them from bondage of evil, a power that will give them health and life and peace. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, we must shift our focus from institutional orientation to community orientation. Focus on ministries of personal spiritual transformation as a path to social change. Focus on ministries of reconciliation that witness to unity in Christ. Focus on community development to express God's love for whole persons and communities. Let me close with a story. At Carnegie, Pennsylvania, several years ago, they had a flood. It was during winter, and ice was melt, and the village of over 2,000 homes were underwater. And Adventist Community Services went there to provide provisional services. Clothing, food, household items were distributed. Make a long story short, after about 6 months, we decided that we had to pull back. We were running out of resources and manpower. But the city were saying, "Don't go. We want you in this city. We appreciate your being here." And then city gave us a storefront facility where we could minister continually. 2 years later, we were saying, people actually in the community saying, "We want to know more about your belief. I don't know a whole lot about your God and your religion, but we know for sure you made a difference in our lives, and we want to know more about it." So they decided that we want to have a church. But in that community, last 20 years, not a single church request was permitted. It was a very secular community. You can see those cathedrals are now turned into a disco in a hall. Very secular in a community. Anyway, they decide to have a hearing. And 12 members, the cabinet, the county council, and one of them told the director of ACS, "Don't even bother. It's not going to work. Last 20 years, we never grant any church group to have their own church." But anyway, on the hearing night, usually about 20, 30 people gather, but that night, over 350 people were gathered. And 99% of them were not Adventist. They were from community. The Presbyterian pastor, Rotary Club president, Kiwani members, community who received the benefits from our service, they are saying one after another to the cabinet members, "We want Adventist church in our community." And today, it's reality. We have a church there because of social evangelism. My brothers and sisters, Christianity is not about who has the truth and who has not. It is about proclaiming the good news and demonstrating the love of God. Thank you.